This morning in here, we're continuing our series in the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. That's on page 917, if you're using the Bible that's in the pew. I'm going to pray, and then we'll begin. Gracious God, we thank you that you have spoken to us. And in your word, it says that your sheep hear your voice, and we are your sheep. And as your sheep, as your people, we ask that we would have ears that would listen. We ask that you would help us stay attentive. I ask that you would use me to speak to your people. We ask that you would convict us all of sin, but also show us grace. And let us see Jesus in this text. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. This is God's word. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. It's God's word. So in his autobiography, Colonel Harlan Sanders, that's of Kentucky Fried Chicken fame, says that he was always a God-fearing man. So he says in every business he ran, he always gave 10% to God. He was a tither. He says he always tried to do good and to be good. Sounds like maybe a lot of people that we know in our town. But deep down, he knew that if he died, God wouldn't take him to heaven. He knew that he wasn't going to be accepted by God. He had a deep sense that he hadn't done enough and that he couldn't do enough. He felt like this was this mountain that he was going to be unable to climb. And so he was worried about this. This was something that really, really concerned him. And so he got on a plane and traveled all the way to Australia to a special church convention for the answer. And so after all the money that he spent, after all the travel, after going to the convention, he didn't find the answer. Well, one day Colonel Sanders was walking down the street in Louisville, Kentucky, where when a pastor invited him to some evangelistic services where the gospel was going to be shared and preached. And then several days later, Colonel Sanders, he went. And at the age of 79, he heard the gospel. He understood the gospel. And he trusted Christ. He said this. He said, when I walked out of that church that night, I knew I was a different man. All my tithing and good deeds had never given me the sense of God's presence that I knew then. I mean, we love conversion stories, don't we? They're encouraging, they're helpful, they remind us of the time when we were converted, when we finally understood the gospel and we came to Christ. And unlikely conversions, well, those are even better. When the one person you never thought would turn to Christ, when the one person you thought was like beyond help, when that person responds to the gospel, well, these stories are the best, right? We love these sorts of stories. And there's actually an unlikely conversion that's actually happening right now in our day. It's actually a very public conversion. And so I don't know if you've been following the story of Kanye West or if you even know who Kanye West is, but he's a very famous rapper. He's a hip-hop artist. He's actually one of the greatest of all time. He's like in the conversation. But before he was a rapper, he was a producer, and he made people like John Legend famous. And on his own, Kanye West, he's a superstar. And on top of being a superstar on his own, he's actually married to somebody who is actually super famous, Kim Kardashian. And so he's a very famous person. He's married to another very famous person. This is a power couple. This is a Hollywood power couple. And Kanye, he has lived the life of fame. He has lived the life of fortune. His music can be vulgar at times. At other times, it's very self-reflective and actually pretty good. He's been very outspoken. He's been very controversial. At one point earlier in his career, he was at an awards show. Maybe you remember this. This was 10 years ago. Well, Taylor Swift, she received an award. Kanye just happened to be there, and he didn't think that she deserved it. And so he walked up on stage. He took the mic from Taylor, and he let everyone know that Taylor Swift did not deserve this award. And Taylor was only 19 at the time. Kanye was 33. And this made a lot of people really upset. Well, this is actually just getting started with the sorts of antics and shenanigans that Kanye has been involved in his career. And do you know what recently happened in his life? Kanye West has converted to Christ. He's made a public profession of faith. Well, here's what happened. He began reading his Bible. He was asking questions. And then after a while, he decided he needed some help. So he began visiting a gospel-centered church. He'd been reading his Bible, and he had some questions. And then after a few weeks, he asked the pastor to meet. And then they ended up meeting during the week, and they met for 3 hours. And then they met again for Bible study. The pastor began discipling him. And then they met again for more Bible study. And this time, Kanye West brought some friends. And then through all of this, Kanye West has converted to Christ, and he has even released a gospel-centered album that has more than 85 allusions and direct quotes from the Bible. And the name of the album is this: Jesus is King. He is an unlikely convert. And many are encouraged by this work of God. I know I'm encouraged by what's been going on in his life. Well, as we are traveling through the book of Acts, we're actually in the middle of 4 unlikely converts that are very similar to Kanye West. Well, last week we met Simon. Remember, he's the magician. He had all the attention of all the people. His conversion is disputed. We talked about that last week. Well, today we're meeting an Ethiopian eunuch. And then next week we're going to see the conversion of Paul. Remember, he's a terrorist. He's a murderer. His conversion is very unlikely. And then finally we're going to meet a man named Cornelius. Well, we'll see him in chapter 10. And so what these three, maybe 4 conversions, if you count Simon, what they all point to is that the gospel is on the move in the book of Acts. God is doing what he said he's going to do. He's taking the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And he's doing this in unlikely places through using unlikely people. And so this morning, we're going to see 2 things in our text. We're going to see a religion that excludes, and then we're going to see a Christ that embraces. So a religion that excludes and then a Christ that embraces. And so let's look at this first point, a religion that excludes. Now remember, Philip has been experiencing what we would call successful ministry in Samaria. If you remember, like going back a few chapters, there was persecution in Jerusalem. Philip, he flees. He's an outsider. He's looking for safety. He finds himself in Samaria. And while he's there, people are healed. The gospel is preached. People receive Christ. It's what we would call successful ministry. And so in verse 25, we see this comment on their ministry in Samaria. It says, Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So it's lots of people. Lots of things are happening. It's a ministry success. And so just from what's been going on, we would expect them to stay there. Ministry is fruitful. There's much joy in the city. We saw that last week. We see it early in the chapter. And there's this expectation that this group is gonna stick around in Samaria. But this isn't what happens with Philip. Look at the very next verse, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. So old Gaza, it was a deserted town. Luke calls it a desert place. There's a lot of people in Samaria, big ministry success. Now he's in a deserted town. Philip might have looked at that and thought that there wouldn't be anyone there. Why would we need to go to a deserted town on a desert road? That doesn't seem very strategic, right? But God is on the move, and there is someone that needs to hear about Christ. We see this in verse 27, just very quickly. We meet this person. And he rose and went, talking about Philip. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about this man that Philip's going to meet. A few things we need to know. First, he's a foreign dignitary. And so basically, he's a man of influence. He's from a wealthy nation, Ethiopia. It was a vibrant and wealthy kingdom. And the queen in this nation was actually more powerful than the king. And Candace actually isn't the queen's name. This is actually her title. She's the Candace. And so this man that is, he's kind of like the minister of finance. He's a powerful person in this wealthy and influential kingdom. And so we can assume that he's a wealthy man. We can assume that he has influence. And evidence of the fact that he has money, or at least access to money, is that he has his own copy of Scripture. And so whether it's his own or if he had bought it and he was taking it to the queen, that's not clear, but he has it in his hands. And normal people wouldn't have access to the Scriptures. They wouldn't be allowed this. They wouldn't be able to afford it. You see, before the invention of the printing press, if you had a copy of Scripture, this meant that you were wealthy. And he has a copy of Scripture in his hands. And so he's a Gentile. He has his own copy of Scripture. But there's another thing that we need to see. It's another thing that we might miss. He's in a chariot. And so this is another status marker. Not only does he have his own copy of Scripture, but he's in a chariot. He's not walking. Remember who's walking? Philip is walking. He's not riding a donkey. He's not riding a horse. Luke says a chariot. It would be like this, like if we were walking down the road and then a man sitting in the back of a Tahoe limousine drives by, right? We would immediately think that this person must be really wealthy, this person must be really important. And this is what we should be seeing when we meet this Ethiopian. Here's another thing we should see about this guy. He's in the category of what we would call a God-fearer. We're gonna meet another one of these guys when we get to chapter 10. And so these are people that there are three types of people that we should know about. That there are people that are born Jewish. They're descendants of Abraham. They can point at their lineage. They can tell you who their daddy is. They're Jewish. They're Israelites. They're Israel. And then there's another group. These are Gentiles who convert to become Jewish. They would get circumcised. There would be a ceremony with washing. And then they would be Jews. They would be counted as among Israel. So ethnically, they're Gentile, but they're Jewish in belief. And this is called a proselyte. This is a newcomer to Israel. Well, there's another category called God-fear. This is who this man is. And so these are Gentiles that believed the faith of Judaism. Like, they believed the scriptures. They believed that it was true, but they hadn't been circumcised. They hadn't gone all in with Judaism. And so this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, and because he's a eunuch, we know that he hasn't been circumcised. This man is a God-fearer. And here's where this gets really interesting for us. This guy is actually, even though he has all the wealth, even though he's important, he's a very strong representative of foreignness within a Jewish context. And so if you are a Jew, if you're from Israel, this guy is actually very different. He's an outsider. Everything about him screams different. Everything about him screams exclusion. And so he comes from the edge of the known world, this place called Ethiopia. As he was in Jerusalem, he's going to have darker skin than the people that are there. He's a castrated male, he's a eunuch, and he is a Gentile. Like, all of these things scream outsider, difference. And notice that he's gone to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's going back to Ethiopia. And we could just imagine what his time in Jerusalem might have been like. The law actually forbids people like him, eunuchs, from coming into the assembly. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 1. I'm not going to read it, but you can look that up later. But it's very clear, people like him are not welcome into the assembly. And so think about this. This is a man who works for the queen. He has access, he has money, he has the ability to go to worship, and so he travels all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship, and then he wasn't even allowed into the assembly. He's been excluded. So I want you to imagine, this is kind of what it was like, except it's worse. Imagine you're an Ole Miss fan. Like, you watch all the games. You talk about them constantly. You have all the gear. You know all the songs. Like, you are a fan, but you've never been to a game. And so one day you get some tickets, you hop in your car, you drive all the way to Oxford the day before the Egg Bowl. It's a big game. You go out to eat at a nice place. You're staying at a nice hotel. You get up in the morning. You make your way to the Grove, and you have a good time. You see some people you know. It starts getting close to kickoff. You start making your way to your seat. You show them your ticket. And the security looks at you and says, "You know what? You can't come in. You aren't welcome." The man looks at you and says, "You aren't a real fan." And then he finds out that you're from New Mexico. And he says, "Go home." Well, this is kind of what happened with the eunuch. With this eunuch, he's come a long way to worship, and then he wasn't allowed into the assembly. That's exclusion. And you know, sometimes churches, they can be exclusive, can't they? I mean, there are all sorts of ways that a church can exclude people. And so during the civil rights era, there were many churches that had church officers actually stand outside the building just to make sure that the right people were coming in to their building. And we can be thankful that this doesn't happen anymore, but we do other things. We do. We exclude people by the way we dress. When I was a kid, I went to a church where all the kids, they had to have the right khakis and they had to be wearing a blue blazer. And then when we moved to town, like when we moved from New Mexico to this new city, I didn't fit in until I had the khakis and you had to have the right khakis. They had to have a little duck up right above the back pocket. Well, churches do this same sort of thing today. Like they'll let you in, but you're not really in. And so, you know, we do this with our dress. We make people think that they have to have a suit or they have to have something really nice on if they're gonna come to church. And did you know there are a lot of people today, like out there, that they don't even have a suit in their closet? And because they don't have a suit and because they don't want to spend the money to buy a suit, they actually think they can't come to church. Or sometimes we exclude people with our language, like the way we speak, the way we talk. And so we use big insider words, and Presbyterian churches like us, we have a lot of big, fancy words that outsiders just don't understand. And what's worse is we think that they should know them. Or we use language with one another and the way we relate to each other. It's actually just strange to outsiders. So we pick up our coffee and we say, "This is good coffee, brother." That's different. That's strange. Or we hear some good news from someone at church and we say, "Amen, hallelujah." That's weird. That's different for an outsider. Or instead of saying, "Hey, do you want to come over to my house for some dinner?" we say, let's fellowship together. Well, did you know that this is called Christianese? And for us, we know what the words mean, and they mean really good, precious things. But to the outsider, to those who aren't in church, who don't understand this kind of language, it screams exclusion. And here's what's actually at stake. Like, if someone has to learn the insider code to join our church, to be a part of our community, we most likely won't have very many new people joining our church. That's just how it is. Now, some of the things we do to exclude, they're accidental. I think the language we use, that's accidental, and it may not be a big deal. But other things are actually very intentional. So sometimes we can make people feel unwelcome because we actually believe that they aren't good enough. Though they have a particular sin. Maybe it's a public sin that everybody knows about it. Like they're the town drunk. Or we know that this person is promiscuous, or maybe it's something like that. And then when this person shows up in our, what do? We turn up our noses and we let everybody know about this person. We let everybody know that they have a history. This is exclusion at its worst. It screams that you have to be a certain way to be a part of our church. And to this, we have a saying around here at Providence: no perfect people allowed. We say it like the only people we exclude at our church are the perfect people. And so this means, like, if you have your life together, if you've never done or thought anything wrong in your whole life, well, guess what? If you think you are perfect, you aren't a candidate for membership in our church. We are a church of imperfect people. It's actually built into being a member here. To be a member in our church means that you have to admit that you aren't perfect. You have to admit that you have sin in your life and that you need Jesus, who is your Redeemer. And perfect people, they just can't admit that. And so we have this saying: no perfect people allowed. You see, our challenge is this. We have to reduce the human barriers that keep people away from Jesus and not make new ones. And that's hard. It is. Which brings us to our next point. which is this, a Christ that embraces. And so we've seen exclusion. Let's look at a Christ that will embrace. And so Philip, he approaches this guy. He's an unlikely convert. Philip can look at him and see that he's an outsider. He's in a fancy chariot. He's reading the scripture and he's reading out loud because this is what people do back then. They read out loud. And Philip asks him a question. He approaches. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian official says that he doesn't understand. He says that he needs some help. Here Luke lets us in on what the guy was reading. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. Look at verse 32. It says, "Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." So he's reading from a portion of Isaiah that's actually really confusing. Like if you're a Jew. If you're a Jew, this passage, it's challenging and it's confusing. And so in this passage, there's an account, there's a story of a person that's called the servant or the suffering servant. And this could be very confusing. And so because sometimes it sounds like the servant is Israel, like the nation of Israel. So sometimes it sounds like it's Isaiah himself, like is this the prophet? And the Ethiopian actually asked that question. And then sometimes it sounds like this guy, this character, the suffering servant, is doing things for Israel that Israel couldn't do for herself. Sounds otherworldly. And so it says that the servant takes sin away from people. Like Israel can't do that. That he will be punished as though he was a lawbreaker when he wasn't a lawbreaker. Like who is that? Who isn't a lawbreaker? It's confusing. And so it's confusing for the man, and he wants to know who is this man. And so he asks, like, is this a prophet? Is this the prophet? Is this Isaiah? Or is he talking about someone else? And then we get to verse 35, and we see how Philip responds to this man. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the news, the good news about Jesus." And so what Philip has is he has the key that unlocks not only this scripture, but all of the scriptures. And he tells him about Jesus, and he starts here. And you can imagine that they might have looked at just a few chapters later in Isaiah. So they're in Isaiah 53. You can imagine they as they're reading through Isaiah, they might get to Isaiah 56. We read that earlier. Do you remember? But in Isaiah 56, it says this, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.'" So this is the man. Remember, he's a foreigner. He's gone to worship. He's been excluded. He wasn't allowed to go into the sanctuary. He's been sent away. And he might be thinking that he's not good enough to be in the family of God. And here in Isaiah 56, says, don't do that. God says, don't do that. Don't say that the Lord will separate me. Don't say you've been excluded. Don't say that. So imagine how that man in the chariot might have felt as he read that. But it gets better. The verse continues. It says, "And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.'" And so now at this point, it's getting very specific. A foreigner can't say that he's been excluded, and a eunuch can't say that he can't have kids and not have a family. And so think about it. This man is a eunuch, and he is a foreigner, and this passage, Isaiah 56, is talking about him. It's talking about people just like him. And at this point, the man might be asking, like, why? Like, why can't I say these things about myself? Well, the passage says why. It says, "For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off." Do you see? You see what's happened here? The one who was excluded is now brought in. The one who couldn't come into the assembly is actually promised a place in God's house. And he's given a name. And then Isaiah gets really, really graphic here. He says, the name won't be cut off. And for a eunuch, that is incredible news. He knows that he will not be cut off. He knows the shame of what's happened to him. And God says, no more. God says, you are in. And you are in because of Jesus. You are in because of this suffering servant that you wanted to know about. You see, Jesus is the key that unlocks the hope of the world for eunuchs. And he unlocks the hope of the world for you and for me. You see, this guy, he is an unlikely convert. And me and you, all of us, we all have to see that we are also unlikely converts. And God goes after the unlikely people like this man who was an outsider, and he goes after you, and he goes after me. He goes after real people that aren't perfect. He goes after the least likely people. And he wants these sorts of people in his family. He wants these kind of people in his house. I heard a pastor ask this question this week, and this text is actually begging this question to us this morning. What do you hear when you read the scripture? Like, what do you hear? Or when you go to your small group and you read the text, or when you're reading at home, what do you hear? Do you hear that everything will be good in your life when you measure up? Like when you've tithed enough, when you've given enough, when you've served enough at the church, then everything will be good. When you've accomplished enough, if you're single, when you're finally married, when you finally have that house, do you say, like, then everything will be okay? If that's what you're saying, then I want to say that you just aren't hearing it right. Friends, Jesus is the key that unlocks Scripture, and Jesus is the key that unlocks the door to bring you back to God. He is the Christ that embraces. He wants to embrace you. He is the one that runs to those who have seen that they need help. He is the one that wants to welcome you into his family. And we need him to embrace us each and every day. So let us run to him. Let us trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all know what it's like to be left out. We know what it's like to be excluded. We know what exclusion feels like, and we've all excluded others. And so we thank you that because of Jesus, we are embraced. We are brought in. We have a family and a seat at the table. He has done it. So, Lord, let us trust him more each day, and let us see that like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opens not his mouth. He was slaughtered on our behalf so that we might be embraced. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.